Usually we're a little better than that. Good morning. There we are. I knew we were here. I heard us singing. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to open by reading from the book of Revelation, and then we'll pray right after that, and then we'll just jump in. So Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says this. It says, "And they sang a new song to the Lamb, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your steadfast love towards us. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering here together Sunday after Sunday as your people, and that truly the important part is that we are yours. It's not that we belong to one another. It's not that we have camaraderie or support or social, social support, God, but that ultimately it's that we belong to you. And by belonging to you, you've given us all these other good gifts. This morning, as we consider the thorny subject of racism, this hornet's nest, give us charity in how we think and how we understand these subjects. Give us wisdom and grace. Give me clarity in how I speak. God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate your word to us. And that as we turn to your word for guidance, we would become, that you would make us into the people you want us to be. Help us as a church to love one another well, and help us to do that now as we consider your word together. Father, we again lift up Ben and his family, not just Olivia and the boys, but the extended family as well, as they continue to grieve the loss of Ben's grandfather. Thank you for all that they do, all that Ben does. And thank you, Father, that you have given us together as a church the ability to keep on going. And thank you that Ben and his leadership has prepared this place, Prayer View, for his absence whenever those come, and however short or long they might be. So thank you for your goodness and kindness in that. But God, I pray again that as we turn to your word, as we consider this subject, you would give us clarity and charity, and that you would be at work in us and through us and on us by your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Racial tension, we're just going to get right to it. Racial tension in the United States has increased dramatically in recent history. Racism is spotted and blamed as the root of all kinds of evils. Several high-profile tragedies across the country have brought deep-seated hurts and hatreds to light. And sadly, the United States is a nation whose history is scarred by the sin of racism. And while we as a nation are hardly alone in our guilt, it does not excuse any of the injustices done. Likewise, the history of the American church is scarred by a legacy of racism. Men and women who feared the Lord searched out scripture and manufactured arguments from there to support their racism. In some regions of this country, and in certain denominations of our church, the church, those wounds are still a source of pain. And yet it is Christianity and Christianity alone that is uniquely situated among religions and ideologies to deal with the problem of racism. Now, of course, you would hopefully, probably expect me to say exactly that. I am a pastor, and this is a Christian church, and we wouldn't be here if we didn't think there was something unique about Christ and his power to deal with all kinds of issues, including racism. But before we begin looking at how Christ and the gospel do deal with racism, we need to clarify what we're actually dealing with. What is racism? And to do that, we need to go back one step further and ask, what is race? What do we mean when we talk about race? On the one hand, race refers to biology. It's about birth, bloodlines, families. It refers to the way a person looks, which often boils down in our modern thinking to a person's bone structure and the color of their skin. Given this understanding of race, we can say that racism is valuing or devaluing an individual based on how they look and the presupposed traits that we attached to those kinds of appearances. So when we understand race in this way, as genetics, as bone structures and skin colors, racism becomes valuing or devaluing based on those traits. Now, truth be told, the Bible has little to say about race as a skin color, bone structure, genetic condition. For one thing, the field and study of genetics did not exist, right? So they weren't talking about genes and those kinds of things anyways. But even if they had, I think this lack of addressing racism would still be there. And the reason is because racism is godless and unbiblical, and it's obvious to the thinkers of the Bible that this would have been the case. So the fact that we find very little to address this kind of racism in Scripture frankly strengthens any argument we might have against it, because it was so obvious to them that they did not deal with it except to brush it off very easily. So the Bible, on the one hand, clearly teaches a shared ancestry among people. Acts 17, verse 26 says this: God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allowed periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So all of humanity eventually traces itself back to one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that God made and placed himself in the Garden of Eden. And so due to this shared ancestry, it is nonsense to suggest that there are divisions within the human race that are better or worse, more or less valuable based on genetics. We all come from the same place. And not only do we all come from the same place, do we share the same gene pool, we share the same elevated status as image bearers of God. The Bible is clear that humanity was made in the image of God. God made mankind, man and woman, to serve as his representatives within creation. In the ancient world, it was frequently believed or understood that only kings and queens bore the divine image. Kings and queens and royalty reflected their gods. But the book of Genesis elevates all of humanity into the position of royalty, royal representatives, caretaking kings and cultivating queens over God's creation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, a well-known passage, says this: Then God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So Adam and Eve and all of their descendants bear the image of God. As such, we are all worthy of immeasurable honor. So to reiterate this, racism based on biology, based on origins of that kind, based on these supposed inherited genetic traits, is godless foolishness that ignores our shared history, that ignores the Bible's plain telling that all mankind has come from these two people, and that we all share in the glory and honor of being God's image bearers. But even if that were not true, Even if we did find that there were marked differences between people that went beyond appearances, that would still not make a lick of difference in justifying racism. Jesus Christ famously welcomed children to himself. And when he did that, even as his disciples shooed them away, when he did that, Jesus was beckoning, welcoming everyone to come to him empty-handed, without privilege or entitlement. Mark 10, starting in verse 13, says this, the passage about Jesus welcoming the children. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. There is no advantage or disadvantage for anybody when coming to Christ. We are all equally in need. There is no entitlement or privilege based on race or appearance or anything else. We all come empty-handed to Jesus, and we must receive the kingdom like children. Now, if there was ever a case to be made about race-based privilege, it would have belonged to Israel. In Romans 3, Paul argues that the Jews had the advantage of receiving God's revelation. God revealed himself to them through his word and through miracles and through signs and in their history. Yet Paul, himself a Jew, acknowledges that all of these advantages counted for nothing because of that great human equalizer, sin. Romans 3:9 says this, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." We all come from Adam and Eve. We all bear the image of God. And we all need Jesus. Racism could not be more out of step with God's word and following Christ. But this is not the only form racism takes. Sometimes racism is cultural rather than strictly genetic or biological or based on appearances. This type of racism, it antagonizes against language and food, behavior and clothes, values and norms. It views strange clothes as ugly, unknown food as disgusting, and different values as backward, antiquated, unenlightened, damaging, or even quaint. But the label racism here can be maybe a bit misleading. It's a bit of a misnomer. Because while we often use the word racism to describe hostility against other cultures, the target is not so much race and what a person looks like, but ethnicity. And so ethnicity as a word, I think, better captures both the biological and the cultural differences that separate one group from another. As Christians, then, ethnicity is an altogether more helpful word. We don't need to give up on the word race or racism, but it can be confusing and less than clear. And when we think in these terms and think about these things, thinking along the lines of ethnicity can be greatly helpful. Again, for the reasons I explained, that race is racial divisions of the kind we're talking about are nonsense. And the Bible has little place for those kinds of things. But the Bible does have categories for ethnicity. When Romans 3:9, which we just read moments ago, when Romans 3:9 mentions Jews and Greeks, it's not thinking or speaking in terms of races. It's thinking and speaking and writing in terms, the broader terms of ethnic categories. Their birth and their blood, their genetic inheritance, those things aren't irrelevant, but they are bound together with language and history and location. with beliefs and practices. And so we can read verses like that that mention Jews and Greeks and name other people or other people groups. We can read those verses through the lens of race without totally misunderstanding them. But we can't fully grasp the Bible's thoughts without understanding those identifiers as marks of a robust ethnicity, not these narrowly defined racial designations. The Bible, God's word, simply assumes strong ethnic identities. And it should. The Bible assumes these and takes them for granted, and it should, because people follow patterns. People follow patterns. And without even venturing into the sensitivities of white and black, we know, because we can talk about the Northeast, the South, the Midwest, the West Coast, people in those places, regardless of what they look like, talk certain ways, dress certain ways, eat certain foods, and do certain things. There is a pattern here, a culture in Fishers, Indiana, that is different than the pattern or culture I grew up in Worcester, Ohio. And the fact that me saying these things might sound scandalous to you is itself evidence of our own culture, the own pattern that many of us fall into, and it's not a bad thing. We all have these patterns. But even that is evidence of this culture that we have taken, and perhaps for good reason, of trying to minimize and overlook and remove those differences between people. And again, we often do that for very good reasons. What I'm not saying is that every culture pumps out carbon copies, that everyone in a place or a particular culture is exactly the same. There are exceptions to and outliers in every group, and Jesus himself was one of them. Jesus was an outlier, an exception in his culture. But conformity to a group, conformity by individuals to the warp and woof of the group is the rule. The story of the Old Testament follows the trials of one particular people, the Israelites, who over hundreds of years confront the people and cultures of Egypt, Canaan, Assyria, Babylon, and Rome. And these battles are not waged over physical racial anger based on what people look like, but on what people believe, these cultural, ethnic, religious differences. We can, and we should, and we must make distinctions between cultures. And we all already do this. Whether you live by yourself or with other people, you are establishing a culture in your home and in your life. Through your practices and habits and patterns, you are deciding what is good and valuable and right, what is acceptable and what is not. Everybody does this. We all do this as people, and we as Christians must certainly do this. We must be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. A culture that makes a public display of egregious sin, parading it proudly down the street, is worse than a culture that is ashamed of perversity. A culture that ignores sin happening behind closed doors is worse than a culture that calls those sins out. A culture that persecutes and kills its religious or political enemies is worse than a culture that does not do those things. Noticing these things and saying these things does not make you a closet racist. Christians of all people should not flinch when we call evil, evil. God's word tells us that anything less is contemptible. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." However, we can't, we must not rely on ourselves in our quest to name good and evil. Our own sense, my sense of right and wrong, can so easily be distorted and so easily become selfish. God's word warns us frequently against growing wise in our own eyes. In fact, the very next verse there, Isaiah 5:21, says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." As we evaluate beliefs and behaviors, cultures and norms, we must cling to God's word and store it up in our hearts so that we might judge well. Our wisdom must be God's wisdom. Our moral compass must have the Lord as its true north. Because it is far too easy to view ourselves favorably, assuming that my perspective, my position, my point of view is the one and true experience for all of mankind. And then we excuse our own sinful patterns and our own sinful behaviors as just the way it is, while we harshly condemn the sins around us. But we need to humbly recognize that the only thing really separating me or you or us from any other group, from any other sinner, is God's intervening grace. As Christians, we can name the sins of a culture. And we can name the sins of the people who inhabit it. And we don't have to conclude in doing that, that those people are worse than we are. Yes, there might be attitudes in the world that are worse than the attitudes we have. There certainly are behaviors in this world that are worse than the behaviors we have. We do not need to pretend that a thistle is a rose. We don't need to pretend a cow pie is a cheesecake. But sinful people are not the products of broken cultures. Broken cultures are the product of sin, and sin is not limited to one race or another, to one ethnicity or another. There is not a single human in this world, let alone an entire race of people, that does not suffer from this same fatal flaw. We are all bent by sin. And we all need the same Savior. The Bible is clear that racism is not only wrong, but wrong-headed. There is nothing that should sway a Bible-believing Christian into any tenets of racism, any sense of superiority for the things I do or the way I look versus another. We have a shared ancestry, like we've said, to Adam and Eve. We all bear the image of God as royal rulers and representatives, and we are all sinners in need of salvation. Even those cultures that we would look at that produce bad fruit, our own culture produces bad fruit. But even those cultures that produce bad fruit, that wickedness and evil that we cannot be afraid to name, even those cultures, they spring from sinful hearts that are just like mine and just like yours. The potential for sin is great in all of us. And as Christians, we need to have the courage to call those things out while maintaining the clarity of a humble heart that knows the person I look at in the mirror is not so different from the sinners I see out there. Cultures might be better or worse, but people are still just people. And God has a plan for people. That plan is to bring people from every ethnicity, crossing all racial lines and cultural boundaries, and to make them into a kingdom by reconciling them through the blood of Christ. Reconciling them to God and to one another. And God's word tells us that this is the direction history is moving in. As a matter of fact, that movement has already begun. I read this at the very, very outset of this sermon. Revelation 5:9-10 says this. "And they sang a new song to the Lamb, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' The Bible, again, is adamantly opposed to racism, and I hope I have made that point abundantly clear. Where we run into maybe a bit of complication is that the Bible is ethnocentric. There is a people at the center of the Bible. The Bible props up a particular people with special interest and priority. And the people at the center, they're not white, they're not black, they're not Jews or Gentiles, they're not Americans. The people at the center of Scripture are the people of God. They are those who have been born again in Christ Jesus from every tribe and nation. And in a delightful twist of irony, the type of irony that God so commonly uses in telling his story, it is precisely by privileging a particular people that the sin of racism is overwhelmed. God's prioritized people come from anywhere and everywhere. They don't look a certain way. They don't dress a certain way. They don't eat certain foods or enjoy certain music styles or even have the same language. But they all serve the same Lord, the Lamb of God who has ransomed us by his blood. God is great enough to maintain unity in the midst of our differences. Romans 14 describes Christians taking opposite courses of action, yet both able still to honor God without sin. God accepts both actions because he approves of the singular heart behind both. Reading from Romans 14, starting in verse 2. It says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Continuing in verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Assuming our differences flow from grateful hearts that seek the Lord's honor, we don't need to ignore them. We don't need to eliminate them. We don't even need to apologize for them. It is okay to be different. It is okay to prefer my differences over your differences, to our differences over their differences. What brings us together as God's people is our commitment to honoring Christ through our worship and obedience. And on that point, we cannot be different. If we commit ourselves to honoring Christ in that way, then we will commit ourselves to honoring anyone. Because the love of God makes no distinctions. None of us are worthy. No one is worthy. And yet, the love of God has been offered freely to us all. Of course, there are no perfect churches. There are no perfect Christians. There are no perfect cultures. All of us, while we should be committed to the glory of the Lord, we should be committed to his honor, we should be full of gratitude for all his goodness and kindness to us, we know that's not always the case. Sometimes we turn our preferences and practices into points of pride. But the Bible teaches us that our only boast is in Christ. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. When we allow differences to foster a smug sense of superiority, we move into the realm of racism. But the Word of God constantly sets before us a message of humility. It is not wisdom, it's not strength, it's not riches that make a person great. And we can, of course, include race and culture on that list as well. We can have preferences and we can have differences, but our differences do not necessarily make us better, only different. And because our differences are only that, different, we can't expect or demand every Christian to share in those preferences. We can't expect every Christian to see those things the same way we do. If you think back to Romans 14, some eat meat, some eat vegetables. All honor God with grateful hearts. When we hold our preferences so tightly as if they are God-ordained requirements, we do damage to ourselves and damage to the body of Christ. We must have God's wisdom to discern between evil and good, as well as good, better, and best, and sometimes just different. See, the gospel creates a new people, not just as individuals, as God works on each one of us and sanctifies us, but the gospel creates a new people as a group, a collective culture, an ethnicity, if you will. If racism still has a leg to stand on, which I hope it does not, this should be the knockout punch. That racial and ethnic hostility, even though they are nearly as old as humanity itself, God's work in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit overcomes our enmity for outsiders. Because God's work in the gospel is transforming outsiders into insiders. And such were some of us. Enemies of God are reconciled to him by the blood of his son. Through faith, not works, not race, not culture, not anything we do. Through faith alone, we are adopted into the family of God. And the we that we become is welcomed and includes every race and every ethnicity, every tribe, language, people, and nation. For the people of God, what matters is not who you are, but who you know. Paul summarizes this well in Philippians 3:3-10. It says this, "For we are the circumcision." These are all very strong Jewish identifiers, things that make him, as he'll say, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The church has no room for racism. The Bible has no room for it, because the gospel, by focusing on a people, has erased it. When anybody can become a child of God, when God's love has been freely extended to all, we are way out of line to not extend that same love to other people. So whether we judge a culture for being better or worse, which again, we should not be afraid of calling evil, evil, we know that the one thing separating the person out there that we disagree with from being in here is the same thing that we all need. It is knowing Christ and being found in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your word. God, as we consider these hornet's nest, these difficult subjects, God, I pray that you would give us, again, charity with one another, to think the best of one another. That, Father, I pray if there's anything I said this morning that has caused questions or confusions, that we would be able to deal charitably in love with one another, seeking to honor you with grateful hearts for your kindness and goodness and love towards us. God, thank you that you do not particularly care what we look like. That man looks on the outside, but you look at the heart. And God, I pray that whatever we look like, wherever we've come from, that we as a church would cross those lines, blend those lines together because of our love for you. That we would be welcoming to outsiders, people who are different from us, knowing that you work graciously and mercifully, and that you have done that with us, and that we would extend that to other people as well. God, I pray as well that you would give us the confidence to stand on your word, to know it, to hide it in our hearts, to be unafraid, unembarrassed of calling evil, evil, and yet holding humility in our hearts and our minds, knowing how fine the line is between ourselves and our own sin and the sins we might point fingers at. God, I pray that you would work in us and through us and on us, and that you would continue to make us the people you have called us to be, and that we could be a shining light in a very, very dark and confusing and even hateful world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.